Amen. That's our desire, that we be led to the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you again, praise team. And thank you, sound crew. Man, we got a full house back there today. And thank you guys so much for what you do there, guys and gals. We appreciate it so very, very much. I'm going to ask all of you in the auditorium and at home, get ready for the message. Turn to Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verse 35. But first, at this point in the service, I always have a little time for the boys and girls. So boys and girls, I want to ask you all a question. All the boys and girls at home, by their iPads or their smartphones or their television, or you who are in the auditorium, a few of you in here, what do you want to be when you grow up? Have you thought about that? What do you want to be? I don't know. Okay. All right. Anybody thought about it? Any of you kids thought about what you want to be? Do you know what you want to be? A paleontologist. Wow. Okay. All right. I won't throw any stones. All right. Good. Good. Yes, sir. Noel. A Navy pilot. All right. Good deal. All right, well, I don't know what you want to be, all of you, but some of you maybe want to be a doctor, or maybe you want to be a nurse, or maybe you want to be an officer of the law, or a firefighter, or a teacher, or a lawyer. I can't imagine that. Or an astronaut, or a veterinarian. Sorry about that, guys. Or a sailor. We all have ideas of what we want to be. When I was a kid, I had ideas of what I wanted to be, and I studied to be a doctor for a couple of years after high school, just some kind of biological and courses and so on. But then something totally unexpected, boys and girls, happened to me. Totally unexpected. God said he wanted me to be a preacher. And now, that was not something I'd ever thought about being. That was not something any of my friends ever thought I would ever be. I will promise you that. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. God has a purpose. God has a plan for you boys and girls and you moms and dads, you teenagers, you young Navy personnel. God has a plan for your life. He created you. He created me. He gave us the parents that we had, and he gave us the bodies that we have, and he gave us our minds and our hearts, and all that we have and all that we are belong totally to him. Not only does all that we have belong to him, but all that we will become and all that we will have someday belongs to him. The Apostle Paul said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is the house where God lives in the person of his Holy Spirit. So you don't belong to yourself, boys and girls. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, so you have to honor God with your body. There was a guy in the New Testament named Paul who used to be named Saul, and he didn't want to be a preacher. He was a Jew, and he was a rabbi, and he knew the law of Moses, but God had other ideas, and Paul became one of the greatest Christian preachers ever in all of history. I don't know what God wants you guys to do, you gals to do. I don't have any idea what he wants. But whatever it is, I promise you this, you will be far happier doing what God leads you and calls you to do than you ever could be doing what you want to do on your own. So always be open to what God leads you to do. Okay, boys and girls? All right. Mark chapter 4, on September 20th of this year, I preached about a storm that frightened the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. It was also revolved around the miracle of Jesus and the Apostle Peter walking on the water, a significant miracle, of course. Today, we're going to investigate another storm at sea. Storms were something that were significant to people who lived by or made their living on the sea. Ask the people in the Gulf Shore areas with all of these hurricanes that we've had this year, how important storms can be, how devastating they can be. But whether we live on a place that's racked by hurricanes or tornadoes or earthquakes or whatever else, you all know that storms come to every life. You know that, right? There are different kinds of storms that come to all of our lives. There are social storms. And we're going through some social storms right now in our country. There are physical storms. Gary, you know about that. Others know about that. There are emotional storms that we go through. There are economic storms financial storms that we go through, all kinds. Wouldn't it be great if we just had one storm and we said, wow, got that out of the way. Praise the Lord, I'm ready to go now. No more. But it's not the way it happens. The Bible teaches us to be in part of this world. You can write it down. There's going to be one storm after another storm after another storm because we live in a world and society that is antagonistic toward Almighty God. And because Israel became antagonistic toward Almighty God, judgment came to their nation and they were devastated and driven out of their homeland for over 2,000 years. So, America is in a precarious place today. And here's stilling another storm is the name of the message today. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and the same day, what day was that? Well, the same day that there were multitudes of people on the land by the seashore, Jesus taught lesson after lesson after lesson. He taught seven different parables. If we had time to go over them, you would know them all. They're very famous parables that he taught. And parables were a methodology of teaching whereby someone was taught a new concept by using old concepts with which they were familiar. He talked about spreading the seed, and he appealed to the farmers in the crowd who knew about spreading seed and preparing the soil and what they needed and so on. He talked about kingdom truths of tending vineyards and pruning, and the people who had vineyards knew about that. He talked about shepherding the sheep and going after the one that was lost, and all the shepherds understood that. So this was the day he spent all day long preaching seven parables and who knows what else. And when the evening was come, by the way, I found this out. I didn't know this. The Jews recognized two different evenings. Every day, two different evenings. The first evening was at the ninth hour, which is from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's their first evening. We would call it kind of late afternoon, right? Buenos tardes, I think. I'm not sure about that. And then the second evening was at sunset. That'd be the buenos noches, right? So that would be the nighttime. And at sunset, 6 p.m., lasting from sunset onward through the evening. And by the way, the evening sacrifice was made at 6 p.m., at sunset. And so here he is, the evening was come, this was the second evening, he said unto them, let's pass over to the other side. So again, he was already in a ship, he had gotten in this little boat to preach to the masses of people who were congregated on the hillside. He didn't even get out of the boat. And he said, let's go over to the other side. So they were on the west side of this Sea of Galilee. He was directing them once again to go to the east side of the Galilee to the predominantly Gentile population. And I told you before, he bounced back and forth between the Jewish side and the Gentile side and the Jewish side again, the Gentile side, getting the message of the gospel out to everyone. So now he's going back to east of Jordan and east of the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away or dismissed the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Even as he was. Kind of awkward construction, maybe, in the old English that's used here. But this is significant. He's in the same boat that from which he preached. It was a seafaring pulpit, if you will. And he was just as he was. And let me tell you how he was in a minute. I'll tell you more detail, but he was worn out. He had preached all day long. So let's not get ahead of ourselves. Though there were with him also other little ships. Mark tells us about this. The other two gospels that talk about this miracle don't mention that. I'll tell you more about that in a second. Perhaps they would benefit from the miracle Jesus was going to perform along with the boat in which he was residing. And there rose a great storm of wind. And in the Greek here, this great storm of wind, now that's not, we've all been in windstorms, right? I mean, you know, maybe blowing around, messed up our hair a little bit, you know. When I had a lot of hair, I used to spray it down quite a bit with, Aquanet or something to kind of, because in Colorado, you'd walk outside and your hair would go whoosh like that. And so you kind of, it got real hard and it would hold there. So, but this is more than just a windy day. In the Greek, it means it was a whirlwind or a hurricane or a squall. A whirlwind, a hurricane. Hurricanes are devastating. We know that. And not only that, but the waves beat into the ship, it says. Not on the ship. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Literally, the water was spilling into the boat. It was filling with water. And I don't know about you, but you sailors, God bless you. I don't want to be out in the ocean and something go bad and, you know, spring a leak and all of a sudden, blub, 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 you know, it becomes a submarine. I don't like that. It was filling with water, and he was in the hinder part. He was in the stern as opposed to the bow or the front of the ship. And he was asleep on a pillow or a cushion. He was not only asleep, but the word here indicates he was fast asleep. He was really worn out and under. And they awoke him, they roused him from sleep, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not, aren't you concerned that we perish, that we're being destroyed? Now, in Matthew chapter 8, the parallel account of this miracle, it says his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Same thing Peter said when he began to sink when he was walking in the water, save me. And so, save us, we perish. And he arose, and this is the same Greek word as translated awake above. They awake him, they rose him up, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Now put yourself in that situation. Hurricane force winds, water in the boat. It's not supposed to be in the boat. It's supposed to be outside the boat. And he gets up and begins talking to the wind and the water. He said, be still. Peace, be still. In other words, be silent, be mute, be still. And the wind ceased. It stopped as if worn out or fatigued. That's what the Greek word means there. And there was a great calm, a magnificent tranquility. Where there had been storm moments before, it was like the waters were just completely still. And he said to them, why are you so fearful or timid? And how is it that you have no faith? Now Matthew 8 says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And Luke 8:25 says, where is your faith? And they feared. The disciples feared. And the Greek word is the word we get phobia from. They feared exceedingly and said to one to another, what manner of man is this? Who then is this man, in other words, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who in the world is this individual? Now, they knew he was special. They'd seen it. They'd heard his teaching. They were impressed by his teaching. He didn't teach as everyone else did. He taught as one who had supernatural knowledge. He taught with an ability no one else had. And so what do we see? What is this message? What does this text teach us? First of all, there are three profound pronouncements made that aren't found in Mark chapter 4. They're found in the parallel passages, so I'm just going to reference them because I think they're significant. These three teachings are found in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 9. Jesus teaching the parables and his boat's departure and subsequent endangerment. And here's what is said. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. This was a scribe, one of the Jewish people who was responsible for keeping the Word of God, for copying down meticulously the Word of God so that every jot and every tittle was exactly right. They had all kinds of ways of ensuring there was nothing left out, nothing added, nothing taken away. And not many scribes followed Jesus. They were the scribes and the Pharisees kind of band together. But this one was enamored with his teaching, evidently. And he said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' reply maybe reveals something about the scribe. He says, basically, look, there is no promise of ease following me. There is no promise of possessions following me. There is no promise of power following me and serving the Messiah. And the sheer emotion of the moment was not enough to keep the scribe engaged. That's the first statement. The second statement was this. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, allow me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Does that sound a little cold to you? Lord, would you please, I want to follow you, but let me first go bury my dad. Let the dead bury their dead. You know what he was saying? First of all, it sounds cold, but this disciple wanted to procrastinate his following of the Lord. Because had his dad already been dead, they would have already been in the process of having a funeral. They did not keep people dead. They didn't have means of refrigerating. They didn't have means of keeping the bodies. And so they would immediately have interment as quickly as they possibly can. So he was not speaking of a father who had just died, who needed to be buried. But he was talking about someone perhaps who would die in a short period of time or maybe a few weeks or maybe a few months. And basically what this individual is saying, I will follow you, but first, let me take care of some other stuff. But first, let a little time pass. He was entangled with the cares of the world. Third statement is this. Another also said, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my home and at my house. Sounds kind of like the second situation, a little bit. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, he was warned about looking back. Remember Lot's wife? When they fled Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember that? Remember what happened? She was turned to a pillar. She was warned, don't look back. She looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. She died. This is not an actual return to the world, but it's an unwillingness to break from it. The pull of the past is so strong. How many professions of faith in Christ have been made when people are unwilling to let go? It's as if they want one foot on the world and one foot in the boat where Jesus is. You can't do that. It's like getting down here to Lindbergh Field. You're going to have one foot on the ground, one foot in the aircraft. It's not going to work out very well for you. You got to get in or get out. This individual was looking back, wasn't breaking with it. And there's a danger in looking back. How many of you have ever plowed with a mule? How many have ever plowed? Chuck? No? A horse, okay. And you plowed, okay. And George? Okay. So I'm probably 12 years old. I'm on my grandfather's farm. He's got this mule called Old Red. I loved Old Red. When we would get there, I would run out of the car, go to the corral, find Old Red, put a bridle on him, and head out into the woods riding. I love this. Well, so he was plowing one day. My granddad was, and so he said, would you like to plow? I said, yeah, I want to plow. He said, okay, here's how you do it. You hold it out, you dig down, and it's how deep you need to be, and be real careful. And the corn's about this high, you know, down the row. And so I put the strap over my back, grab hold of the handles, and trying to talk like my granddad. He talked muleys. I was kind of from the city. I didn't know muleys, but And so it took off plowing. So this mule is plowing, it's plowing, it's turning the dirt over, and I'm thinking, this is pretty cool, man. This is all right. And I turn back. And I'm looking at my granddad like, hey, look at me. And he's going, yeah, isn't this cool, granddad? This is incredible. And I turned back around, and I was plowing up all the corn. You can't look back and keep your eyes on the Lord. You got to make your mind up. You're going to follow him or you're going to not follow him? You're going to be part. You're going to get in the boat or you're going to not get in the boat? You're going to get in the plane, you're going to not get on the plane. So don't be looking back. So these are three statements, had nothing to do with the message. You got those. That's just a freebie, okay? So then we see the weary worker. They took him even as he was. He had been teaching the multitudes all day long. Seven different parables, at least seven different messages. The most I've ever routinely preached was four or five messages a Sunday. That's the most I've ever routinely preached. I hear about guys who preach seven or eight times on Saturdays and Sundays, and my mind reels because I don't know how to explain it. But when I get through doing what I'm doing right here, and I get in my car and I go home, I kind of die for a little while, and then I generally resurrect later on when it's time to eat. I don't think I can move. Oh, what is that we're having for dinner? Oh, that's pretty good. So it's something fatiguing. But so when I hear about preachers that preach seven or eight times a weekend, I don't know. But remember, Jesus did it without a microphone. Jesus did it on a boat that was no doubt moving back and forth. That takes energy. That takes effort. And no doubt in the sun. And he's out there all day long preaching his heart out, teaching, healing people, doing all that he did. And it had to take a mental toll, a physical toll, and an emotional toll. He was extremely fatigued. And so the Bible says they took him as he was in that boat. He who never slumbers or sleeps in his humanity was fast asleep, sound asleep. So deep was his sleep, the storm didn't wake him. The goofy disciples did. Storm didn't wake him up. He's rocking and reeling, wind's blowing, water's coming. The water coming in the ship didn't even wake him up. He was totally at peace. The disciples were taking him across the sea to try to get him some rest and some relaxation. So then we see the contrasting cargoes. What a precious cargo the disciples had in Jesus, who had worn himself out doing his heavenly Father's will. Could there be a more different cargo than was the one in the ship carrying Jonah? Jesus was obeying God. Jonah was disobeying God. Jesus was serving his heavenly Father. Jonah was fleeing from the calling of his heavenly Father. Jesus was trusting his heavenly Father. Jonah was fearful. Jesus saves those in the boat. Jonah brought judgment to those in his. Jesus woke up, stood up, and spoke up. Jonah, the Bible says, went down to Tarshish, down into the ship, down into the sides of the ship, and down into the depths of the water until finally he was swallowed by that fish that God prepared for him and was taken into the very depths. Jesus' sleep was from a pure and holy conscience. Jonah's sleep was of a dead, numbed conscience. Jesus was the cure for the storm. Jonah was the cause for the storm. So we see the distressed disciples in verse 38 of Mark chapter 4. Master, care us now not that we perish. What a cold thing to say. What a terrible thing to say to the Savior. No doubt they wondered how Jesus could sleep in the situation. Some of them were seasoned fishermen, and they knew that this storm was particularly dangerous, and they knew that that they could sink at any moment in time. And instead of just saying, Lord, help us in this time of need. They said, don't you even care that we perish? At least one of them said that. Did they seriously think he didn't care that perish? If you're going through a storm right now, do you seriously think God doesn't care about you? Do you seriously think the God who sent his son to die on the cross, to be crucified, to suffer all of that for you, do you really believe he doesn't care about you? It's the devil who whispers such lies in our ears in difficult times. Look, he doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, he wouldn't let you be in this storm. If he cared about you, everything would be smooth sailing. If he cared about you, everybody would love you. If he cared about you, you wouldn't have these pressures and these trials and these problems. Have we ever indulged in that kind of self-pity? God, you must not care about me. Have we ever been so self-absorbed to this degree? And yet, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their incriminating question. What did he do? As the Son of Man, he was fast asleep, but as the Son of God, he demonstrates omnipotence, unlimited power. Now, he doesn't need the mantle of Elijah to part the waters. He doesn't need the rod of Moses to cause water to flow out of the rock. He only needs his word. And he says, peace, be still. And the waves laid down, and the wind stopped. He arose, he rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He who created the winds and the seas also controls them, and he brings order out of the storms of life. And you may not see order coming out of the storm that you're in right now, but I promise you, because God is still God, and he's still omnipotent, and he's still in power, you're going to be all right if you trust him, if you stay in his perfect will. Psalm 89:9, thou rulest the raging sea and the waves thereof. Arise, thou that stillest them. He will put this storm down. I don't know what in the world's going on in this country with all the rioting, the looting, the 150-some days of anarchy in some of the cities and the authorities just allowing it to go on. And I began to think this is the worst times we've ever had. This is the worst election we've ever had. And I got thinking back. I got thinking back to the civil rights era and the problems there and the violence that went on there. I got to thinking back at the Vietnam War and the protests, and some of you who served honorably were called baby killers and had red paint thrown on you and all kinds of indignities you had to suffer because of that kind of unrest going on. I thought about the Democratic Convention in Chicago in 1968. and how that there was police in the streets and riot controls and crowds out of control. And I thought about Kent State and student being shot. And I thought about, and I kept thinking, you know what? It's just been this way for a long time. Thought about the riot when my daughter was up in Santa Clarita at Bible College, and Los Angeles was on fire, and Compton and Watts and all of these different things and all these shootings that go on and all of that. It's just always been, this is the world we live in. The world itself is upside down. It's not just people who are affected by sin, it's the creation that's been affected by sin. Though robed in flesh, he was still omnipotent. Jesus never was not God. I know there's a couple of negatives in there, but I think it's right. I think I said it right. You who are running for the school board, don't grade me on that. There was never a time he wasn't God. Notice this. Maybe this is something we've never thought about before. He spoke, "Be still," to the storm. The word there in Greek means literally to be muzzled or to be gagged, as if the storm was a maniac like the one in Gadara that needed to be bound and gagged. And so the question is, I want you to think about it. I'm not being dogmatic here. Was there a sinister personality engineering a sudden distressing storm for the purpose of destroying our Savior? There are theologians who believe that some of the fallen angels, when they said that they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, believe it refers to the depths of the seas. That's their prisons. Certainly, it's not an uncommon thing that Satan would try to kill the Savior. He tried to do that when the Savior was a little baby. He had all of the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, slain because Satan was trying to have through Herod, trying to have the Messiah put to death. Oftentimes, the crowds where he would be preaching, the enemies would rise up and try to capture him. And it would say, all of a sudden, he wasn't in their midst anymore. He was gone. All of a sudden, you know what? You couldn't put Jesus to death until it was the right time. Rome with all of its power. Rome with its Caesars, Roman with its legions, Rome with the conquering spirit, the double-edged sword, the short swords. They could not put Jesus to death until he was ready, until his time was come. But it doesn't mean Satan didn't try. Maybe Satan thought this was his chance. He's worn out. He's asleep in the boat. I'm going to flood that boat. He'll go down like a rock. Fearful followers, next. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Matthew says, "Where are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Luke says, "Where is your faith?" And the Bible says in Mark 4, they feared exceedingly. Their problem was little faith. They had some. "Master, don't you care that we perish? Or Lord, save us, we perish." In one of the Gospels, "Save us, we perish." So they had big faith, little faith rather, and big fear. And yet the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. And so here they had a whole new realization, having been with Jesus for quite a while at this point in time. They had a whole new realization. They realized even the elements are subject to him. And they beheld his manner as well as his power. And when he performed this miracle, they would never look at Jesus the same way again. Because not only does he have great power in speaking, not only can he do miracles, not only can he cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and even the dead to rise, he can speak and the storms go away. So what can we learn from this miracle? Lots of things. The sea is often depicted as a symbol of the restless and sinful world. I've got lots of scripture references. Don't have time to give them to you right now. Life is full of storms. It's like sailing is like is like living a life, however long we have, 70, or maybe 80, or maybe less, or maybe more. The wind can be a blast of persecution, like maybe we're going to have in California, the churches. It could be a blast of testing and trials. The boat is a picture of Christ. Ultimately, is the one, if you're in Christ, you're safe. It's also a picture of the church, a place of safety, a place of fellowship, a place of love, a place of acceptance. As we sail the seas to the other side, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'd sing it, but I don't want you to break out in tears. So that boat, the Lord is carrying us to the other shore. We're going to get there. It doesn't mean we won't have storms, but we're going to get there. Beyond this grave, safe are we, just as Noah's family was safe in the ark of safety in his day, in the day of the worldwide flood. In Christ, we are safe. And for the sinner, for those who might be watching, those who might be right here, who don't know for sure that they're trusting Christ as their everlasting Savior, rocked by the winds of this life, rocked by the waves of sin and adversity, your only hope is to cry out to God, "I perish, Lord, save me." Let him speak peace into your life right now. You who are going through the storms, let him be the one who says, "Peace, be still." Would you bow your heads in the auditorium? Can I ask you a question? Are you going through some kind of a storm right now? And if you are, would you be willing to just lift your hand up, every head's bowed, every eyes closed, hold it up high? I'm going through a storm right now, preacher. God bless you and you and you and you and you. Yes, thank you. You can put your hands down. Are there others? I want to pray for you. I won't mention your name. I won't embarrass you. Anyone else? Preacher, I'm going through a storm right now. I'd appreciate you praying for me. Father, for these who raise their hands, some of them I know a little bit about the storm that they're going through right now. Others, I have no idea. But you're the one who knows all things. Not only are you omnipotent, but you're omniscient. You know everything. So you know what's on their hearts. You know what the storms are about. You know whether they're a persecution or whether they're a trial or whether they're attacks from Satan or whether they're the results of our own bad decision. You know exactly what's going on, and you're still the one who can speak and bring peace. So I pray that you would, even right now, for all of those who raised their hands and those who should have. With every head still bowed, if you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure. If I died today, I'd be in heaven tonight." I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure if I died right now that I would be in heaven tonight. And I want you to pray for me. Would you, with every head bowed, just raise your hand up and hold it up for just a moment. "Preacher, pray for me." God bless you. God loves you. God bless you. Anyone else besides these? You can put your hands down. Anybody else? I got some great news for you. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that's not the good news. The great news is this, that God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins, that we can have our sins forgiven. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that is Jesus from the dead, we can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? Doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter where we've come from. Doesn't matter, because Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You can put your faith in Christ right now at home, right in this auditorium. Here's how you do it. Pray something like this and mean it with all your heart. "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not ready to stand before you yet. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son and that he died on the cross. I believe he rose again on the third day. And I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. Please be my Savior. Please forgive me of every sinful thing I've ever said or done." With every head still bowed, if you just prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand up, hold it up,
You just prayed that prayer. God bless you and you and you and you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. God in heaven, we give you all praise. We're so thankful that you're there in the times of storm, and you're there in the times of peace as well. And Lord, we are in a time of peace, don't know when the storm is going to come, but you do. And you're always ready. You're always prepared. So Lord, I pray that we would be in your boat, not you and ours. I pray we'd be in your boat so we'd be ready when that time comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Now, this is a scary part of the service. This is the invitation, okay? This is super scary because what I'm going to ask you to do is if you would like to come and have someone pray with you, I want you to come forward. If you would like to say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior, we'd love to have you come forward. We'll have someone take you and pray with you, and it'd take just a couple of minutes. But if there's anything we can do for you, if you're at home, if you'll let us know that you want to receive Christ as your Savior, we'll send you some literature and send you some materials for you to look at and to be able to know for sure that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what we're all about. So as we sing our invitation, we invite you to sing. But more importantly than that, if you need to come to join the church, if you need to come be baptized, you come to receive Christ as your Savior, you come to ask for prayer, you come ahead. Don't be bashful and don't be shy. Come on the very first verse, because we're not going to sing all afternoon as we sing right now. Come on. On this verse, come on, if God's leading you, come on down. Email, but message, or not a message, but a text, or something. I don't know what it was, electronically. I had a funny one from a former member, Pat Hutchins. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. And she's such a sweet lady, and in the other church was so instrumental in so many of the blessings that God gave to us. But she said she and her husband were in the auditorium one time, the old church, and I was, one of my favorite invitation hymn is Just As I Am. Billy Graham used that a lot, but just, and she said, you had everybody sing that two times, every single verse, two times. Said, then you said, I want y'all to hum a verse of that. She said, my husband leaned over and said, if he has the deacon's whistle a verse, I'm out of here. So the invitation is over. However, it's not, because if you need to talk to someone, if you want someone to pray with you, we're here, and just come and let me know that. On the back table next to the sound booth, right outside the door of the sound booth, there's a table with some blue bags on it. If you prayed to ask Christ to be your personal Savior, please take one of those bags home with you. Nobody will stop you or accost you or say, what are you doing with that? That's what they're there for. So whatever, just take one on your way home. But thank you so much for being in God's house today. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask our candidates to go back to the back. And if you have some yard signs and some door knockers and things like that, man, help them out. Put a yard sign up. Pray for them. Let them know you'll be praying for them. God bless you guys. Thanks for being here today. Father, we love you. We thank you that you're a God who cares about us and always cares about us. And the storms of life don't mean that you don't care about us. They mean that you're there and that you're going to help us and deliver us from that storm. So thank you for being that kind of a God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being God's house today.